Malcolm.
He hasn't come on yet.
All right, thanks.
But I just came on myself.
Okay. Brandela
hasn't come on yet.
Okay.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I'll start in about 15 seconds.
Okay.
So we're going to start with section 21 today, but first we'll start with L'shem Yichud, and because we didn't really quite finish any questions from yesterday, and I missed the question and answer session last night, I'm going to ask for any questions after I do the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kud Shabarichu Ishkin Tebid Hilur Himud Hilud Hilur Himud Liakta L'shem Yud He Bavav He Yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayihino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asei Adenu Kanunei Aleinu Ma'asei Adenu Kanuneihu. So does anybody have any questions left over from yesterday's Deep Zohar class on Pasuk 179 in Section 20?
I hesitate to say, but when I was in Israel, there were a lot of people who were very negative, tried to trick you, took advantage of you. Pretty bad.
And this comment, while I do understand it, relates to the last pasuk in section 19 in section 20? How?
Well, it was the idea of Abraham being in the land and Lot wanting to follow the negative system, and I just found so many people there were part of the negative system.
There is a number of ways to understand that, and that observation, number one, has been made by many people when they visit Israel. I'll give you my own experience. This was 1982, right after the first Lebanon War. And I was in Tel Aviv on a 3-week tour of Israel. First time and only time I physically was in the land. And we arrived on a Friday morning, and I went down to the hotel desk around the time Shabbat came in, but this was before I'd been studying Kabbalah, and I really wasn't. I was secular. I wasn't keeping Shabbat. I wasn't really aware of it. But I went down to ask the concierge something. And there were two ladies speaking English who walked up next, just as I walked up to the concierge. And I said, "Go ahead." And they made a big scene over the fact that I was polite. And, you know, you must be from the United States, because no Israeli would ever do that. And when I joined the Kabbalah Center and started to studying there, most of the students were expatriate Israelis. And as I came to understand the language, the Hebrew language, essentially the translation, the literal translation, when you describe someone born in the land of Israel who is no longer living there, it's described, the literal translation is that the land vomited them out. But when I went to Kabbalah Center and all of these Israelis were part of the students I was studying with, the same attitude, and it's people didn't want to speak to Israelis because they're too blunt and they're too forceful and they're, you know, they have no tact. So what you're describing, Hannah, is very well known and very well described, unfortunately. So the question you're asking, or the comment that you're making that leads to the question, why does that happen to people born in Israel? And the essence of it, one answer that the Kabbalah gives, is that the energy in Israel, the light and energy, is very intense. And if you don't have the vessel for it, the land will vomit you out. If you don't have the vessel for it, you will turn to negative aspects. That it's important that you have the vessel. And the positive side of that is when you speak to people who do go to Israel, who do make Aliyah or even just visit Israel, they will describe the experience as, in America or in any other part of the world, to make my connection to Hashem takes a lot of effort. But in Israel, it's much easier. I almost never have to sleep, and I always have this intense energy about me. So that is really the Kabbalistic explanation for why people become, as you say, negative. The other aspect to think about is, and it's really the better aspect, is to recognize, and this is not a criticism of Hannah, because it's many, many people who perceive the world, perceive the people in Israel as being negative, that they seem to be selfish. They seem to be trying to trick you, as Hannah said, and many other aspects. And it's really the issue for us to realize that these people are our mirrors. So if they're tricking us, it's because within us is that desire to trick, the desire to take advantage of people, the desire to compete on many different levels and best other people. And I'm not implying that about Hannah because I know better. I know that's not her nature. But it's still, we have to evaluate whenever we see these things in other people. One of the first questions we need to ask is Hashem showing me this because this is part of what I have to cleanse about myself? But I thank you for the comment, Hannah, very much.
Okay.
Are there any other questions or comments?
I believe that what I was saying was we were to come back. I kept hearing this too is for the good. But I also heard, and I've not told anybody this ever, that the land was not worthy of us.
It's actually the other way around. The people are not worthy of the land.
It was probably because of the, I guess we were, you know, that I was hearing that kind of thing in my head. Anyway, it would take me too long to all that went on. But from painters to apartment managers to just almost everyone, the way that they were sneaky and charge you more than, you know, I could go on and on. That's enough.
And I understand that. And it's very well documented the way people feel and they respond to people making aliyah. If you don't know, if you have a question, people will attempt to take your advantage of you, and it's all all of the discussion about the Sabra. The Sabra Israeli is the term that's used to describe native-born Israelis, and they relate them to the cactus plant that is called a Sabra because it's prickly and difficult on the outside, but very sweet and tender on the inside. And that is the way the Israeli, native-born Israeli, is perceived by people who are native-born Israelis or who are talking about their children as being born in Israel, or just generally how they perceive the way Israelis treat other people. They're very brusque. They're very quick. They have no tact. They irritate people. You know, and it's what the Kabbalah Center would say is it's because their desire to receive of the children of Israel is a greater capacity, for lack of a better word, a greater capacity than other nations. And that's the idea of what was given at Mount Sinai in addition to the Torah was a greater desire to receive. The Midrash that describes that God hung the Mount Sinai over the nation and said, if you accept the Torah, good, but if you don't accept the Torah, I'll just drop the mountain on you and start over. Midrash is known to represent the idea that Hashem injected additional desire to receive into the children of Israel. And the one thing that the Kabbalah stresses when it tells that story, when it describes that to new students, is the idea that, yes, the children of Israel have a greater desire to receive, but that doesn't mean that it makes them better than others. It just means that they have greater responsibility. It means they can be the worst of the world, or they can be the best of the world. And then they'll go into all the statistics about how many Nobel Prizes were given out to Jews when they only make up 0.5% of the world, but they have like 15% of the Nobel Prizes that have been given out. So it's very interesting, the process. Any other questions, or should we go on?
Let's go on.
Okay, as I said, we're in section 21, starting with Pasuk 180. Vashem amar el Avram acharei hipared lot meimo egomer. Rabbi Abba Patach, Weyakam, Yonah, Libroach, Tarshisha, Milif, Ne, Hashem, Wegomer, Wavi, Wavi, Leman, Istatar, Mikame, Uchabrihu, Dikti, Beya, Halo, Et Hashamayim, Et haaretz ani male ne'um Hashem wehu ate lemerak mikameya. The translation. And Hashem said to Avram, after Lot was separated from him, Rabbi Abba opens the discussion by saying, and Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Hashem. Woe to those who hide from the presence of the Holy One, blessed be He, of whom it is written, I fill the heaven and earth, says Hashem. And he wonders, why did Jonah want to flee from the presence of the Holy One, blessed be He? My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, the pasuk is clear as written. What do you think Jonah has to do with Abraham? Why did Jonah think he could flee from Hashem? And just to give you some background, one of the chidushim that I have brought, which may or may not be correct, you'll have to decide that for yourselves. But I asked the question, just as I did in the commentary, and just as Rabbi Ashlag is asking in the verse itself, in the pasuk. Jonah is a prophet. Why would he want to run away from Hashem? And the answer that occurred to me is the city of Nineveh, which is where he was directed to bring the message of do teshuvah. The city of Nineveh has a gematria of 121, whereas the country of Tarshish, which is Spain, the end of the Mediterranean Sea from Israel, the opposite direction of the how to travel from where Jonah was getting on the ship to to Nineveh. That gematria of Tarshish is 1,210, 10 times 121. And so the explanation of that relationship is that it wasn't that Jonah wanted to go to Nineveh or wanted to hide from Hashem. It was that Jonah wanted to take a shortcut. He wanted to speed the process. And instead of going to Nineveh, which is part of the process step by step, he wanted to complete the process in one go and go to Tarshish, where he would have 10 sephirot within that number of 121, so that perhaps he could speed the process and complete it more quickly. With all that being said, does anybody have any questions or comments or thoughts?
I always thought he did what he did because he didn't feel that the people from Nineveh deserved. They were terrible. I mean, they were guilty of a lot of crimes. And even being a prophet, I would just, that there are times when you have to have faith that what you're hearing Hashem say to do, you do, and maybe you don't quite agree with it.
Well, I'm sure that's true. I'm sure that's true of the prophets. I'm sure that's true of the Kabbalists, that mm-hmm. they get a message or they get an insight that they want to, you know they need to follow through, but if they look around and on a different level, the person doesn't deserve it. The real essence, if the question in your mind is the other person doesn't deserve it, why are you making that judgment? Are you capable of making that judgment? Are you able to see the whole path step by step from beginning to end? Are you able to see what this person could be? I told you over the years many stories about how the Baal Shem Tov or another sage would do something for somebody that clearly appeared to be a negative person. But ultimately, the reason they did that blessing for that person, that mitzvah for that person, that good deed for that person, was because they were able to see that within that person is a beautiful soul that will come out eventually, hopefully in this lifetime, maybe another lifetime. But that beautiful soul will emerge and shine with the light of Hashem that soul is supposed to reveal. And that's why these various sages and prophets and Kabbalists do these good deeds for people that on their surface don't appear to have earned it.
Well, I wonder too if he didn't see further down the line of time, because the people did repent, but then later they fell back into the same sin. So I thought maybe he saw further, you know, further in the future, saw that their repentance wasn't going to hold, and they were going to, you know, turn back to their essential ways.
And that is an excellent idea. It's very, very, you know, with hindsight, we're able to see that they did the teshuvah, but then they fell back. But that's not the reason that you don't ask someone to do teshuvah.
Well, I think it's
yes, they're going to fall back. They're going to fall back, but they're going to rise even higher if they fall back. Understanding the process gives you a lot of insight. When you're making an evaluation, when you're making a judgment, you're coming from a frame of limited insight. You don't see the beginning, you don't see the end, and you don't see really the middle. You don't see the whole process. And that's a lesson that we can all take from this pasuk, which is to not judge others. Even the concept of do they deserve it? You can ask that question about yourself. Do I deserve it? Because that's the message that we're always talking about. You can judge yourself, but don't judge others. And if you judge yourself, Hashem will show his mercy to you. But if you judge others, then Hashem will judge you. This is a spiritual law, cause and effect.
Well, I think the merciful heart, because when Pharaoh's army was crossing the Red Sea, and the angels laughed, and he said, "Why are you laughing? My children are perishing." And I think he looked upon the people of Nineveh in the same way. So it also gives us a picture of Hashem. And no matter
yes.
how deep into the negative system a person may be, Hashem is still wanting the door to repentance be open and his mercy flow in.
That's correct. So now let's ask the question, how come Sodom and Gomorrah were not given that opportunity?
Well, maybe they had another opportunity for the next Gilgalim for them.
Well, they do have another opportunity for the next Gilgalim. But with Nineveh, they were given the chance to repent because the prophet was sent to them. And there were prophets in Abraham's time. Abraham was a prophet. Sarah was a prophet. God could have told them to go to them and give them a chance to repent. He didn't. He said that their time was up. That there was no redeeming virtue. There was not one person there weren't 10 people in the whole of the city who were righteous or potentially righteous in that lifetime. But what we're touching on in this conversation is we can't see the inner essence of a person. We can't see their soul and what's a klipa and what's the soul. We take on faith the teachings of the sages that every person has a soul that's going to reveal the light of Hashem at some point in their process. And that we're taught that Hashem gives each person a period of time to do teshuvah. And when that period of time has run its course, then it's time for them to leave the world. How do you know that your time period has run its course? You can't really know when it is. Because if you could tell that, I have 3 more days to do teshuvah, so I'll wait till the 3rd day. Because that's the human response. That's the human reaction. We want an easier path. Given a choice of 2 paths, we're always going to reactively take the easier path. But we know that taking the harder path is the shorter one. do we know that? Hopefully we're learning that. We're out of time, but if there's any questions, my people haven't come here yet, so. Anybody have any other questions or comments?
I guess my comment is, just as the righteous are taken from the world so they do not fall, so is the people that don't do teshuvah are also taken. Those in a different, from a different spectrum.
It's well said, Malka. And it's very, very true. The righteous are taken from the world so that they will not fall. That's the story of Hanoch ben Yared, the man who walked with God in the seventh generation, the grandfather of Noah. That God took him at the young age of 365 so that he wouldn't fall. If he'd stayed around longer, he would have just been making more negativity. So the righteous are taken so they don't fall, and the evil people, the negative people, are taken because they're not willing to do teshuvah. But we are not able to make those determinations. That can only come from the Bet Din and from Hashem's directions. You all have a good evening. We will have a Zohar class for the Parashah of Ki Tisa in our 7 o'clock West Coast time class. And tomorrow morning, there will be a Psalms class tomorrow morning. I did get a question today from a student. What happened to the Psalms class this morning? And just in case people didn't understand the period of Ta'anit Dibur, the period of Shavuot ended last week with the eighth week from Shemot, with the Parsha of Tetzaveh. Shalom gadol to all.
Shalom. Okay.
Shalom. Thank you.
Thank you.